Thank you. May be seated. I'm just really grateful that you're here today. If you're new to us, we're in the middle of a series called The Word of Your Testimony, and how the word of your testimony, along with the blood of the Lamb, and that you don't love your life even as into death, but the word of your testimony brings you to this place of overcoming. And we overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony. So we've spent the last 6 weeks doing testimonies, and today is no different. And I'm going to invite the Wilsons to come on up right now and talk about their testimony in a story that's been culminating over the last 20 years that came to a very exciting, not conclusion, but a very exciting thing that happened just a few weeks ago. And I'd like to talk to you guys about that this morning. So you'll know that the Lord of your testimony is not simply how you came to Christ, which is your testimony, but it's what God continues to do in your life the rest of your life. And as all of us know, there's stories that take place in our lives that God comes and meets us into very specific places and calls us to very specific things. And that becomes a part of the testimony. And so I'm going to just start with Tracy. So just tell us who you guys are and how long you've been coming to Cottonwood. And
I'm Tracy Wilson. I think we've been coming to Cottonwood just about 7 years.
Okay, good. And you tell us a little bit more. You got how long you've been married, and do you know that? Okay, can you do that? Okay, you do that then. Okay.
We got married September 10th, 1983. So right. We're coming on 38 years.
Great,
this year.
great.
Happily married.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So part of the and they're also Pat's also an elder here and has been for a few years, and we're just really grateful for the ministry we get to work together through. We've been on a couple of airplane rides together over the ocean, and we've been to the Indian Reservation, Navajo Indian Reservation, and just really grateful for just the journey that we get to be on together. But Pat, you came to Christ out of darkness, didn't you?
I did. I was 45 years old before I gave my life to the Lord.
Tell us about that and what had been good, because you were raised, right, by godly parents.
I was raised in a Christian home. My mother and father, I guess you could say I was a drug baby. They drug me to church every time the doors opened. But when I turned about 15 or 16, I rebelled and started doing the things that I wanted to do. And I carried through with that till I was 45 years old. And I met Tracy when I was 33 years old, and I kind of drug her down in the bar ditch with me there for a long, long time, and she finally got to the point where she just said, enough's enough. She had been raised a Christian, and she was living a Christian life, and she said, I'm tired of it. You know, we're gonna do something different, and we're going to start it today. And so, a lot of me coming to the Lord I owe to my wife.
Can you tell us a little bit about those days, Tracy?
I had grown up in a very strong youth group, one that didn't waver. We were a strong knit group, and so I never did get off into the wild side or anything until I came to Stephenville and I met Pat. And I was married right out of high school. I married a preacher's kid. And when we came to Tarleton, after being under the real heavy thumb, he just went crazy. He rodeoed, and he was gone every weekend, and I just felt so alone. And I was working at Town and Country Bank at the time, and Pat walked in, and the long story short is he asked me to go to work for him. I did in 1981. And from that point on, in 1981, he divorced, I divorced, and we married in 83.
And so now you made that commitment to return to the Lord. And so did you start going to church without him? Is that how that happened?
Yes. I started going to church without him. I had had a miscarriage. And your mind can go in several different places, but I felt like my miscarriage was because of the life that I had gotten into with drinking and just partying and having fun. And I made a commitment to the Lord. I was like, Lord, if you'll just allow me to have a child, I will raise that child to know you. And God blessed me with Justin. And then 12 months and 13 days later, he blessed me with Jason. And they were about 1 and 2 years old, and my mom had come to visit. And she said, did you not make a promise to the Lord? And I said, I did. And she said, so why are you not fulfilling that promise? And I said, well, Pat, he really doesn't want to go to church. And we were flying around. We had an airplane. We were flying here. We were going and doing and playing. And but at that moment, I knew that I had to fulfill my promise. And so I would just gather my boys up, and I said, I'll go with you and do whatever, but on Sunday morning, my boys are going to be in church. And so we went to the Lingville Baptist Church, and that's where we raised them. And they had a good outreach program at that church where they had people would come and visit. And several people came to our house. They came like 4 different times. And Pat, back in those days, was football and betting football was like a second business within our family. And Monday nights were football. And they came on a Monday night, and they just wanted to visit. And I said, well, Pat's not feeling well. And because he was back in the bedroom watching, drinking beer and watching football. And so I went back there to tell him that, and he said, just tell him I'm sick. Yeah, okay. You can pick from there.
So she turned to walk out of the bedroom, and when she got to the doorway, she turned to me and she said, you are sick. You are so sick, you don't even realize it. So I'm going to ask them, people that's out there in our living room, to come back here to this bedroom and pray for you. So, man, I was in a heck of a spot then. So she had already walked out of the door. She just walked out the doorway. And so I thought, well, I guess I'll have to get up and go out there and meet these folks. And it was one of the best things I ever did, because they weren't there to condemn me or throw rocks at me or point fingers at me. They were just there to love on me.
Great. Awesome. And so you gave your life to the Lord and that season?
Not that evening, no. It was
in that season.
Yes, it was not long after that.
And then was that a pretty good day when he came to the Lord?
It was an incredible day. I knew that Pat had grown up in a Christian home. His brother is a professor at the seminary, and his mom and dad. And so I just assumed. I was married to a man who I assumed knew the Lord. And at this point, we started going to Rocky Point. And that Sunday morning, Pat says, we're gonna go up front. And I thought, well, we're going to go join the church. That's what you do. And I'm so thankful that I just didn't say, well, I don't have the right dress on today, or no, I'm not ready. And when we walked up, what I thought we were going to do was to join the church. He prayed the sinner's prayer, and I was blown away. I thought, how could I have 2 children with this man and be married to this man, but yet I have not had the conversation, do you know Christ? Are you a believer?
Yeah. So you settled in and started doing youth ministry right after that, right?
Yeah, real soon. Like real soon, Gary asked me if I would take over the youth. And it was a real small 4, 5, 6 youth was all that was there. The church was pretty small. And I didn't hesitate. I just said, yeah, if I can keep one kid from going down 45 years of craziness like I did, it'll all be worth it. And so we started doing the youth work there. And I'll just say right now, not to say anything about what Tracy and I did, it was God. He had his hand on us during that time. And we worked with a lot of kids, and it was a really wonderful time in our life.
So tell us, we get to this story that you told a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago to elders. Is this student in your ministry that we're talking about? Christy?
Christy.
Yeah.
So, why don't you pick that?
Yes, we had a young girl and her brother that were in our youth group, and Christy, we've spoken with her. We can use her name. She was just a super athlete. She and her brother both, and she was just such a lovely girl. Anyway, she came up pregnant, and I don't remember if somebody called my office, but I was in my office and I just had this urgency. Someone had told me that she was going to have an abortion on Saturday morning. Her time had been set for 10 o'clock. And I just had this burning in my heart. And I went out in the shop and I told Pat, I was like, Pat, we need to go to the high school, and we need to go to the high school right now. And he didn't hesitate. We loaded up. We went to the high school. The pieces fell in place. The vice principal said, we told him what we were there for, and he said, why don't you use my office? I need to go out and do some stuff. So they called Christy in. We sat in the principal's office, and we visited with her and asked her, said, do you want this abortion? And she said, absolutely not. She said, I don't, but his family, and they're kind of forcing us to go in that direction because we're too young and they have big dreams for their son. And she said, but no, I don't want this abortion. Mm. So then Pat, you go ahead.
I said, well, Do you mind if I go get Jared out of class? And I said, how does he feel about this? She said, well, he doesn't really want it either. They were just getting a lot of influence from outside influence to go through with this abortion the next day. This was on a Friday. So I walked out the door of Mr. Beck's office, and I had to turn and go from here to that piano to go in another door where you could get kids out of school. And when I opened the door, there the father stood right in front of me. I mean, I just almost ran face to face into him. And I just told him, I said, you know, Christy's over Mr. Beck's office. I'm not going to blindside you. This is what we're going to talk about. Would you take the time to come and sit down with us? And he said yes.
Great. So then when y'all met, there was a definitive moment where they said, we're not going to give this baby up with abortion.
Yes, that day in that office, they both made the decision that they're going to have this, they're not going to give the baby, they're not going to go for the abortion.
Yeah.
So there was just kind of a shift in strategy, I guess, from the family to say, okay, we're going to have to adopt this baby out.
Yeah, so the next, over the next week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, the outside influence was telling her, you know, you're too young. You're 17 years old. You can't have this baby. How are you going to raise this baby? What are you going to do? You need to give this baby up for adoption. So I was asked, her family wasn't any, her mom was in Stephenville, but her dad was in Colorado, I believe. And so I was asked if I would stand in the gap for them and if I would go to these meetings. They started having meetings at a local church here in Stephenville. And so I said, yeah, I'll go. I'll be happy to go with you. And And so I started going to these meetings, and I wasn't the best well-liked person in that room because I was on her side. And I'd let them all know that, you know, this is not your decision. This is her decision. And if she chooses to have this baby and raise it as her own, I'm going to do everything in my power to see to it that she can do that. So the next meeting, this was like two or three meetings like that. Well, the next meeting they brought in an adoption agency out of Fort Worth. And when we sat down, I looked at the lady from the adoption agency and I said, "Ma'am, I don't know why you're here. This baby will not be adopted. She's going to have this baby. She's going to raise it." And so she said, "Well, I'm here because I was asked to be here." And I said, "Well, if we're concerned, you can leave because this baby is not for adoption." So they had the baby. And the little baby's name was Paige. And Jared got in the military. He's done very well in the military. And they live in North Carolina now. And he's a.
Can you get a picture of them where they are right now? It's the.
He's an Army Ranger. He's done very, very well. And so that's the mother and the father right there. About 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago.
She called you, right?
Actually, she sent me a text message. I'll look back. It was on June the 13th of 2020, and she said, and she every time they'd come to Stephenville, she'd bring Paige by to see us. She'd come by the shop, and we'd spend some time. So we kind of got to know her a little bit, you know, not like if we saw her all the time. But anyway, she sent me this text message and wanted to know if we could talk. And I said, "Yeah, sure." So she called me up and said that Paige was going to get married. And said Paige had told her, "If it weren't for Pat and Tracy Wilson, I wouldn't even be here. And so would you contact them and see if they would come to North Carolina and do my wedding?" I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm qualified for all that." So I talked to Mike and
really quick.
And then I had to go online and get a license to perform the ceremony in North Carolina. So we went to North Carolina April the 17th is when this took place.
Can you? Yeah, and there they are together. I just think this story is just an awesome story. You know, I didn't, you know, realize until just now that it was you, Tracy, that said, "We got to get there, and we got to get there now."
And Chance stood up here this morning, and there's no coincidences with the Lord. And when Chance stood up here and said what he did and gave charge to the people that are going to be working with our children, I had that heart pounding, like, I got to do something, and I got to do something now. And when I went to Pat and said, "We got to go," he didn't hesitate. I mean, we were running a business. We just left and went. And there were so many things that just God put into place at the right minute, at the right time. And Christy and Jared both, it wasn't just Pat and I. It was a community. It was a community. There were teachers in the school. There were coaches in the school. We were doing FCA with Jody and Joseph Gillespie. They walked Paige through this journey. She just didn't sit there that day and say, "I'm not going to abort this baby, and I'm not going to adopt this baby out." She had to have people walking with her daily to get her to where we're at this point. And it's a beautiful story, but it does take community. God used us in a mighty way, but the people of this town and around were used in a mighty way as well.
I'm just, one of the things that impressed me about the story is that no hesitation. And you really, I'm just going to say it this way, you barreled in to save this baby and to rescue this baby. And I don't know if any, you know, I don't know where you are, but would you do that? Or would there be just, this isn't my business, this is family, this is somebody else's problem. Would I do what they did, to go down to the principal's office and for that principal to let you in, for that principal to say, yes, here's my office, and then to say, I'll be your advocate. And I was overwhelmed with the sense that here was the prompting of God himself, and you obeyed the prompting of God, and now you have this opportunity to, you know, full circle to do this wedding and to pronounce her a husband and wife, which I think is just such a gift to them and to you and to those who are hearing this story today.
And you know, I'm 73 years old, and I've done a lot, and I've never been more nervous in my entire life. I just wanted it to be so right for this young couple, and I was so afraid that I was going to mess something up, and I had all my notes written out, and I thought, oh my gosh, just please, Lord, please don't let me mess something up. Don't let me say something
wrong.
Talking
about the marriage, okay.
Wedding, okay.
Oh, so I'd. This is the way I started it off. I said, friends and family, we are here to, gathered here today to witness and pay tribute to a beautiful love story. Love never fails. As I think back some 20 years, I am reminded of another beautiful love story as two teenagers stood at a crossroads in their lives and they made a decision to love each other. But they even made a greater decision. They made a decision to love something not known or seen, which brings us to where we are today. And that's the way we started it off. And when I get down to the end, I have to pronounce them husband and wife. And I got my notes in front of me. And did they have the picture of her?
You didn't get that one.
Anyway, we're standing there, and I have to pronounce them husband and wife by the power of North Carolina. But I said by the power invested in me through God in the state of California. I hear her. She's like this. She's bent over cracking up, and she's saying, Pat, North Carolina, North Carolina. And I said, oh, my gosh, what did I say? So then all the people after the wedding was saying, well, where are you from in California? And I said, I'm not even from California. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, they said, well, I just kept apologizing. They said, no, that's what that made it. You know, we'll never forget that day. So anyway, we did get them married in North Carolina.
So I know that they're probably watching today.
Yes,
and
they are.
I know that they're live streaming today, and I just want to just tell you, thank you for allowing them to share the story and to share your story, and how grateful we are to be a part of hearing that story today. And I'm just really, really grateful. So, so I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. I couldn't help but just over the past several weeks hearing this story, the continual word that I felt like God had given to me just in the processes of even preparing this message, as I listened back to or remembered the story, was that this is a rescue. And part of our testimony that we've been talking about is that, and today I want to just zero in on, is that if you came to Jesus, You were rescued. Did you hear that? You were rescued. And Paul makes this very strong statement in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He rescued you. If you came to Christ, and if you're thinking about coming to Christ, number one, you're under the domain of darkness today. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're under a different authority, because that's what the word domain means. It's the authority of darkness. And that means darkness, and the leader of that darkness has authority over you as you submit to the authority of darkness. And we were all there. Every one of us was there. We were in under the domain and under the authority of darkness. And it's a very, very horrible, horrible place to be. Because darkness is not a pretty place to be. It's under the rule of Satan. It is a horrible place of sin, depression, despair, death wishes, guilt, suicidal thoughts, abortion, slavery. And I'm just going to say, slavery is happening all over the world today. It's called trafficking. And young women and young boys and girls are being trafficked today for the sexual pleasure of others around this world. It's a dark place. It's a dark place. Murder, violence, guilt, shame, it's all under the authority of the enemy. It's all under the authority of the dark one, Satan. And the Bible says that we were rescued. We were delivered out of that darkness. And he just didn't just put us in some nebulous place. He put us under a new authority. And he calls it the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what he says. And it's a very powerful thought here. You know, when you think about being rescued from the domain of darkness, there's several things that come to mind. In Matthew 6:13, we ask the Lord in the Lord's Prayer to deliver us to rescue us, because it's the same word. So if you see rescue in your New Testament or you see deliverance or delivered, it's the same word. Delivered, rescued. And the Bible says that we are to pray, God, deliver us, rescue us from the evil one. Bottom line, it's what we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, rescue us from the evil one. In other passages of scriptures, when you look at the thought of rescue in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, I'm going to just, do you have that in? Do you have that so we don't have to turn to it because we're running out of time? If you have, go on and turn to Luke chapter 1, keep your place here, and I want you to notice what he says, Zacharias speaks of John the Baptist when John the Baptist is born, and he says in verse 68, he makes this prophetic word. Look at 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited us, and he's accomplished redemption for his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old." Now watch. Salvation, or deliverance from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He says to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant or promises, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Watch, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, John the Baptizer, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before Yahweh to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge
knowledge of salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, to which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit, watch, in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Rescued from the hand of the enemy. When you think of that, the hand of the enemy, I don't know if you think about this right off, but when you think about the hand of the enemy, it means that you were in his hand. He pursued you, he caught you, he grabbed you, and you are in his hand to be drugged to wherever you don't want to go. That's the bottom line. You are in his hand. Clutched by the neck or by the scruff or by the hair. Hand, the hand of the enemy. And he says, listen, he has rescued us from the hand of the enemy. Paul would go on to say that God would rescue him from the mouth of the lion. From the mouth of the lion. In 2 Timothy 4:18 or 4:17. Really powerful passage of scripture. Again, from the mouth. You're in the mouth of the lion. And he is dragging you and bringing you to a place of death and a place of devastation and a place of being consumed by the enemy. You are in the mouth of the lion. And he rescued you. He rescued us from this domain of darkness. When I think of other passages of scripture, and I think about every evil deed in 2 Timothy 4:18, rescuing us from perverse and evil men, to remove ungodliness in Romans 11:26, that says the deliverer, the rescuer will come from Zion. And what will he do? He will remove ungodliness from us. You, listen to me, you were rescued. But you weren't just rescued and left on your own alone. He transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved son so that you have a new Lord, a new king, a new person, a new leader of authority over you. So that I come out of the darkness, out of the pit, I come into his marvelous light, and now I have a new sovereign. I have a new God. I have a new king. I have a new Lord. And I am under his authority. And under his authority is peace and life. And the Bible will talk about it when he talks about the kingdom of God. Goodness and righteousness and truth, according to Ephesians 5:8, and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He rescued you. The Bible talks about this all the time when he says he took me from the pit of destruction in the miry clay, and he rescued me, and he put me on the rock, and he made my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And many will see, and many will fear this great God. If you have come to Christ, this is your testimony. We were rescued from the powers of darkness, and we were put into the light of his kingdom, and where there is joy, and there is peace, and there is life. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Deliverer. And I think about this passage of scripture because he'll go on and notice verse 15, what he'll say. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, the scripture says. And whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, verse 17. And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell within him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You were rescued from the darkness. And you were rescued and placed in in the light of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A new authority. And if you're in Christ today, my thought is, and my question is, are you living this out under the authority of Jesus? Or are you acting like you're still under the darkness? Are you living like you're still under that dominion, that kingdom? Because I want to say this, I've seen it over and over and over in the stages of people's lives, how sometimes we know we've been delivered, we know that we've been set free, we know that we've been saved, we know that who our God is and who our King is, and yet how often do we find ourselves moving and slipping back to the pit, to the darkness? And I guess the thing that I would say to us is the church, quit acting like you're still under the dark one's rule, because you're not. We have a Savior who is supreme. He is supreme in all that he is. He is supreme in his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. He is supreme in his omniscience, that he knows everything. He is supreme in his omnipresence, in which he can be anywhere at one time and everywhere at one time. He is preeminent in his grace, in his forgiveness. He is preeminent in his mercy. He is preeminent in his character. He is preeminent. He is our Lord and our Savior and our Sovereign One. And when you came to Jesus, you got snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and rescued and placed into the kingdom of the beloved Son, who is our God and our Savior. Watch me, forever. Forever. And what's so wonderful about this story today is that when they were rescuing Paige, they were rescuing Christy and Jared as well. God was rescuing them from the guilt and the shame and the actual brutality of what abortion is. Folks, abortion is brutal. It's brutal. And I don't want to go into any kind of description of that. And why is it brutal? Because all darkness is brutal. It is. And abortion is brutal. It's a brutal procedure. It is brutal. And when our brother and sister 20 years ago was rescuing, by Paige's own testimony, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. When they were doing that, let me tell you what they were doing. They were imitating and reflecting the great God who rescues us. That's what they were doing. They were pointing to the great God of the rescue. A rescue like no other. When he pulled us out of the pit and put us on the rock. When he rescued you from the darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. If you are saved today, if you know Christ today, you were rescued, and you were rescued to reflect the rescuer, so that you can come to co-reign with this Lord, co-reign with this Savior, co-reign with this Deliverer, so you can be a part of the body of Christ. The hands, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, the feet of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. How do you think he does his work? He does it through you and through me. And to be a rescuer means that I'm going to get to this place, just like Tracy confessed. Not once did I ask Pat where he was in relationship to the Lord. Not once. And I asked the question today, where are you today? Where are you? You might say to me today, you know, I've experienced God. And there's no question that I was delivered. No question that I was born again. No question, but I sure feel like I'm in the darkness today. Well, I would tell you, you don't have to live like that anymore. because that's not who you are, and that's not where you are. You have been transferred. The word transfer, you know what it means in the Greek? Transfer. That's what it means. That's what it means. You are taken from one place and you were put into another place. And I'm just going to tell you this. It's permanent. Amen. It's permanent. Your testimony is God rescued me. He rescued me from the domain of darkness. He goes on, and we've already talked about some of these things, but he also goes on and he says, we have the forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. We possess redemption. He redeemed us, and we have the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine? Rescued, transferred, forgiven of all of our sins, right? Forgiven, redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, so that now we belong to Him. If you're in Christ, you were rescued to do a few things, to be reconcilers and to be rescuers. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, I'm just so grateful for this story of rescue. And Lord, how you did that to us. You took us out of the darkness, under the dark one. And we're no longer under that authority. And I'm asking that if there's anybody here, Lord, that you would just prick their heart to say, you don't have to be living this way, because this isn't where you are. This isn't what you live. This isn't who I am in you. And I just believe, Lord, with all my heart, that in a moment, they can be in the darkness. In the next moment, they can be back in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here today who's never given their life to you, and they know it, they just know that they've not given their life to you, that they've not found salvation through Jesus, that today would be the day that you would just come and rescue them. And if there's some here today, whether it's a man or a woman, or if it's a husband and wife, or a marriage, or a son, or a daughter, or a family that's just in a very dark, hard place right now, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts right now, and you'd soften their hearts. And if they're watching today, if they're watching this story, if they're watching the story of our rescue, then, God, I just ask that you would move in a mighty way, and they would reach out. So that, Father, they no longer have to be living in a place that's never been designed for them and that God once and for all took them out of. I pray, God, that you would come and move in a mighty way. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. I want to ask you a couple questions.